All right, everybody. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and jump into Acts chapter 18 this morning. As a dad of a college student and about to be a high school senior, there's opportunities for me to kind of, you know, invest in their lives a little bit. And I remember several months ago, Hannah was taking a math class, and there was a moment where she was kind of stuck with something, and my wife said, "Hey, Hannah, you probably should just go ask your dad. He thinks he's really good at math." And so she wouldn't do it because, you know, doing things on her own is the Chisholm way, right? And so we're just going to do it on our own. And so she did that until eventually she got stuck and she said, "I need some help." So she came to me, and I was like, "All right, this is my moment," right, everybody, as a parent. And she handed me this math problem, and I'm going, "What is this?" Like, I've never seen it before. I've never seen that math before. And I'm just like pretending, like, "You only carry the one," and then you, like, I don't know. And so as a, you know, a good dad, the thing you do is you say, "Well, have you gone on YouTube to check out how to do it?" So that's what we did. Go on YouTube and let someone that's smarter than us figure out and show us how to do it. And it got me thinking about, you know, that there's rankings for every state and the average IQ within each state. And so I went online and I found out that, let me just tell y'all, Oklahoma, we're ranked 35th in the country. Well, I don't know if that's good or bad. Our average IQ is 99, but we're ranked 35th. But I will tell you this, we beat Arkansas, okay? All right, so that's all we got to do. We beat Arkansas. That's pretty good. Well, hey, today we're not going to talk about our mental IQs or lack thereof, okay? Today, we're going to ask the question, what is your spiritual IQ? What's your spiritual IQ? If this was a class setting and I said, "Okay, today, class, I want you to get out a piece of paper and a pen and we're having a pop quiz." You're like, right? We have a pop quiz over the Bible and your spiritual knowledge. How would you do? How would you do if you had to take a pop quiz over the Bible and the things of the faith? Well, this has been an issue, not just for our time, but it's been an issue since people started following Jesus. And which brings us to the story for today. So Paul, a little backstory. Paul, he is on his second missionary journey. We talked about it last week. He goes throughout all of Greece and he ends up in Corinth. And he stays in Corinth for a year and a half and he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and he becomes partners with them in business and in life and in following Jesus. And they had a church that they were investing in and growing. And then the three of them, they leave and they head for Ephesus. So they get on a boat, they go across the ocean to modern day Turkey, where Ephesus is. And they stay there for just a short time. And then Paul says, "I've got to go, guys. I've got to go back to Jerusalem." So he leaves by himself and goes all the way back to Jerusalem, and he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there to kind of help lead this brand new church that is in the city of Ephesus. And then this new guy shows up, and that's who we're going to focus on today. It's in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Let's read it together. Here's what it says, that meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. And so here's the guy. His name is Apollos, and he is from Alexandria. He had been taught the ways of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. What in the world is this all about? Well, last couple weeks, we've been trying to shop for a used car for Hannah, okay? So you've got to be a senior, thinking about college, trying to get her a better job because her car is, it needs some work, okay? It's getting close to 300,000 miles or something. Okay, so we're trying to find a better car for her, and it's just this long process. And you know how it is. If you shop for a car, you're going, "Okay, here's our budget, here's the parameters, here's the things we want." And so we find a car and we go and look at it, and the outside looks great. Then you go on the inside and you're like, "I don't like the inside." And let me just tell you a little secret, okay? for all of you who have younger kids, when they get older and they're looking for a car, here's the only thing they care about. How big is the touchscreen? That's all they care about, okay? That's what they're focused on. So we're looking at, I don't like that. And so we go and find another car that's got a great inside, but the outside is the wrong color. It's just back and forth. And what happens is you quickly realize that every car has got some pros and cons to it. You're never going to find exactly that perfect one. And this is what's going on with Apollos. Apollos had some pros and he had some cons going for him. And so his pros were that he knew the scriptures well. And the Bible says he knew about Jesus. He was talented. He was captivating. He was the smartest person in the room. If he walked in here, everybody would be quiet and listen to him because he's just this amazing speaker. And the Bible says, Luke actually takes the time and says, he's from Alexandria in Egypt. And so why is that important? Well, Alexandria on the coast in Egypt, it was the place to be if you wanted to be a scholar. And so all the smartest people in all the Roman world came from Alexandria. And so Apollos is from that area. And it seems to be that he's actually a believer in Jesus. He's a Christian because it says that he taught accurately. And it even says one other thing, that he was energized in the spirit, okay? And so your version, my version actually doesn't do a very good job in the English. It says that he had an enthusiastic spirit. But that's actually not what it's talking about. If you go back to the original languages in Greek, it says, it has the word the in front of spirit. So it's a definite article, not talking about a spirit or just a enthusiasm or just this umption and you were just, he was exciting to be around. That's not what he's talking about enthusiastic spirit. What it's actually saying in the original language is that he was influenced by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And yet, there were some cons in his life. One of them was that he just had this limited knowledge. And he uses the example of all he knew was the baptism of John. And so, what is that? Well, obviously, John the Baptist, in the Gospels, he is the forerunner for Jesus, and he is preparing the way for the Messiah, and he was baptizing people. He had followers, and he was baptizing for repentance, for them to turn and follow God, but he was always saying, there's going to be a better baptism. The Messiah is about to come, and so we don't know exactly what happened, but it could have happened something like this, where someone met John, someone understood that, someone saw Jesus and saw his ministry and everything, but he leaves during that time, goes back to Egypt, and he begins to share their faith, their limited faith, and Apollos hears it. He becomes a believer in Jesus, and then he finds himself in Ephesus later, but he's only telling what he actually knows. And so it's talking about this basic baptism. So basic baptism is like repentance, just saying, hey, I'm symbolically showing that I'm repenting of my sins and my sins are being washed. But we know that there's much more to actual baptism than that symbolically. Baptism does not save you. Only faith in Jesus saves you. But baptism, the act of it, is so much deeper than just the basics. You see, baptism is also symbolically kind of you saying, look, I am actually united with Christ. I'm united with him. I'm united with him in his death, and I'm united with him in his resurrection. And just like Jesus died, I am also to crucify the sinful nature and not be the same anymore. And just like Jesus rose from the grave, I too can have this new life as I follow Jesus. And so there's so much more than just the basics of the baptism of John. And that's what the Bible is trying to say, that he just had this limited knowledge. And what he was doing is Apollos was just telling people some of the gospel, not the full gospel. And you and I, we do that too. Like, we love to focus on the easy stuff. You know what the easy stuff is of the gospel? God loves you and Jesus saves. Amen and amen, right? Like, that's just the basic gospel. That is the truth. That is the simple gospel. But there is so much more to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's this giving up of your own way to follow Jesus. There's a sacrifice. There's a denying of yourself. It's so much deeper than just the basics. It's like watching your kid or your grandkid play t-ball. You know, it's hilarious, right? They get the ball on the tee and they hit it, and then everybody just starts screaming. I don't know why, but it's like run, run, or get the ball, throw it. And can you imagine being a kid in that scenario? And they're just running around. They don't know. They run down third base. They run after the ball, or maybe perhaps they run down first base, and everybody is just just screaming like crazy. That's way different than actually turning the TV or going to a major league ballpark and watching the game where a pitcher and a catcher are in sync together. You got coaches that are calling plays. There's all this strategy going on. It's way different than just the basics of T-ball. And yet they're both baseball, right? They're both baseball. They just have different levels. It's so much deeper. And so this story is teaching us something this morning that if you write anything down, you can write this down. That when it comes to your spiritual IQ that we're talking about today, there's always more to know and there's also room to grow. There is more for you to know and there's space for you to actually grow in your understanding. It reminds me of what Jesus said. You know, he told his followers, look, I just want you to have faith like a child. You remember that when Jesus says that? What does that mean when he says faith like a child? Well, it's different. Faith like a child is different than belief like a child. You see, childlike faith is where it's simple, it's trusting, and it's hope-filled like a child. Like a little kid grabs their mother's hand and they trust them to walk them across the street. They're not asking all the questions. They're just saying, look, I know who I am and I know who you are and I trust you. That's what it means to have childlike faith. But Jesus never told us to have childlike belief. Childlike belief is different. Childlike belief is where you just stay in the kiddie pool of life. In our neighborhood, we got a big pool and also a little kiddie pool that's about a foot deep. And look, guys, I am not going in there, right? That's where all the little kids kind of float around. There's lots of pee and other things in there. I am not going in there. There's no depth there. And yet a lot of times, spiritually, we just kind of stay there. And yet there's a fuller life for us, a God-honoring life and a world-changing life. In fact, the Bible in Hebrews talks about the people that are stuck in that. Here's what it says. It says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and they don't know how to do what is right. But solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. It's a lot going on there. Let me give you Clayton's basic example. And I'd love to give just basic example or what it really means, my translation. Here's what it is. Babies are dumb, okay? That's the translation there. Babies are dumb and no one wants to act like a baby. And yet, somehow it's okay to believe like a baby, to have belief like a baby, to have just this shallow walk and call it okay. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 teaches us that we should have a different kind of walk. I love this. It says walk worthy. We should walk worthy before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, look at what Colossians 1:10 says. It says walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And here's how you do it. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. That's how you walk worthy. There's a process going on. And yet a lot of us, we have moments of just spiritual immaturity. And spiritual immaturity leads to just this shallow pool kind of life. And yet God wants us to live in spiritual maturity. We have this fullness of life. But look, you have to grow to spiritual maturity. It's not just something that happens by osmosis. You can't just take your Bible and say, I'm just gonna put it on my head, you know, when I go to sleep every night, hope that somehow I grow into spiritual maturity. It doesn't work that way. You need help. You need help. And they recognize that. Priscilla and Aquila show up in the story and they recognize that Apollos needed help as well. So let's look at what they did and how they responded in the very next verse, verse 26. It says, when Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Now, this is a crazy, crazy verse because there's these two kind of almost opposing little phrases here. I mean, you think about that. You think his eloquence, how amazing this guy was. He had this great following. They said that they went to the synagogue and it says they heard him boldly speaking and preaching. And so, but instead of like going, man, that guy's awesome, let's follow him. Instead, it says that they're like, there's something off here. There's something wrong. This, this isn't complete. And so they pull him aside and says they help him to be more accurate in his knowledge of the scriptures. Now, a couple things here. Whew. I'm sweating so bad up here, guys. Whew, it's hot. Okay. I need this. So he wasn't a false teacher. I think it's important to realize, because if he was a false teacher, they would have called him out as a false teacher. But they didn't do that. It says that he was accurate, yet he was just shallow. And so what they do is they help him. They gave him even more accuracy. And what I see here is that this passage, this one verse, it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible on discipleship, okay? On discipleship. And so if you are someone who wants to grow in your faith, you got to realize something, that you can try to do it on your own. And there's goodness to that. I mean, we should be studying God's word. We should be growing in our faith as individuals. But look, if you really want the fast track to growing in your faith, discipleship is the quickest route to spiritual depth. Discipleship is the fastest way that you're going to get to spiritual depth in your life. And think about this. We use discipleship all the time. It's a part of our lives. If you're in school, your teacher is discipling you. If you're on a team, your coach is discipling you. If you have a job, your supervisor is discipling you. Your parents, your grandparents in some way are discipling you. We even use technology to disciple us. How many of y'all have Googled anything in the last day, right? We're letting Google disciple us. We're letting AI disciple us. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. All I'm saying is that we are people that accept influence. And as a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, discipleship is, yes, it is following and growing in Christ, but it's also the desire to grow more and to help other people become alongside us and help them as well. And look, it doesn't take a college degree to disciple somebody, okay? Priscilla and Aquila, they were not professors at the local college. They were just normal people. They had a business. They had a family. They were just living normal lives. And yet there was something different about them. You know what's different about them? They had walked with Paul for at least a year and a half. And what that means is that Paul actually discipled them. And they in turn went and discipled Apollos. And this is what happens in Scripture. I want you to think about your favorite Bible character. Whoever it was, Old Testament, New Testament, whoever it is, odds are that person was discipled by somebody. Odds are that there was someone who came alongside them and said, "Let me help you in your walk with God." This is God's plan. This is what he loves to see happen. But look at how Priscilla and Aquila actually did it. There's a great gentleness in how they actually did it. You see, they didn't call out Apollos in public. And that's something that people like to do today. You know, I can get them in public, all right? I can catch them in the act or whatever. But they didn't do that. It says that they gently pulled him aside. And I think in this moment, what they were doing is they were giving Apollos truth in love, as like the scriptures say, to give truth, but also in an act of love. And so they pull him aside in an act of love, caring for him, but they were also compelled to give them the truth. They couldn't let that stand. They said, "There's something going on and we need to correct it." It reminds me of one of my favorite memories of my son. He's 19, he's sitting over here, is when he was 2 years old. And I came home from work and he was in his room and he had his back turned to me and he was just about 2 feet away from the wall. And he had this little soccer ball and he's just sitting there like kicking it barefoot with his toe. It's back and forth. And I just sat there and I was laughing. I was like, "This is the cutest looking thing." But then I realized he's going to break his toe. Like, you just don't do that, okay? And so I recognized that there was a problem. I recognized that he just didn't understand how to kick it correctly. And I grew up playing soccer, and I was like, "Oh, man, this is my opportunity to shine." I was like, "Oh, man, I've been waiting this whole life." And I was like, "Corbin, let me show you how to kick the ball properly." So I got down with him, and I spent time trying to teach him how to do that properly. Look, it didn't take, guys. It just didn't take. But we tried. I'm just kidding. So I recognized in that moment that he needed help. And that's the same thing about our spiritual lives. When you recognize someone, maybe it's just has some immaturity going on. They don't know the fullness of the faith. It's an opportunity for either to ignore them or for you to come alongside them. Let me just say this. To disciple someone is hard. Have you ever discipled someone like one-on-one or like in a small group? It's difficult. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes a commitment. It takes selflessness as a person that's pouring into someone else. But look, to be discipled, for someone else to pour into you, you know what it takes? It takes a teachable heart. And I truly believe that this is what Apollos had. It doesn't say that he had a teachable heart, but it also doesn't say some things that might have been pretty natural for a lot of us to say. Put yourselves in the shoes of Apollos. You got this great following. Everybody's following you on social media. Every time you come into a room, everybody's dead quiet. They want to hear you speak. I mean, imagine, like, you're famous. Everybody wants to hear what you have to say. And all of a sudden, two people pull you aside and say, "We love you, but there's something else we need to share." In that moment, it had been really easy for him to say, "Who do you think you are? I'm Apollos. I got the microphone. Like, you need to follow me." We don't see him doing that. Instead, what we see is that he actually grew in his faith. He grew up in his faith. And it teaches us this morning that there is always room, no matter who you are, no matter how many years you've been following Jesus, there's always room to grow. There's always more for you to know. And we see this in Apollos, and we actually see some incredible results. So let's go back to the scriptures, look at the next couple verses, our last two verses for today. Here's what it says. It says in verse 27 that Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia. So where's Achaia? Well, Achaia is just the region where Corinth is. And so think about this. We don't know how long this happened, but it definitely was not this short one-verse moment, okay? The Bible just giving us a snapshot of what's happening. But evidently, they probably discipled him for months. That's a lot of going to the coffee shop, right? And spending time together. It's a lot of time sitting underneath the tree at the park, opening up the scriptures and talking and studying and praying and asking questions and coming alongside him and encouraging him. And all of a sudden, he begins to grow to spiritual maturity to the point where he says, "I need to go and share this with other people." And it says that he wants to go to Achaia. Achaia, again, is just where Corinth is. And think about this. Priscilla and Aquila had been in Corinth. This was their home turf. And there's this cool opportunity for Priscilla and Aquila to invest in Apollos, who ends up going back to their hometown. Here's what happens. Apollos has been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. And they wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. And here's what it says. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. I love that. He proved to be of great benefit, meaning that he was no longer spiritually immature. There had been some growth in his spiritual walk. And then it kind of shows evidence of it. The next verse says he refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Well, of course he did. That's what he did. I mean, if you were from Alexandria, you were a great person who could debate anybody. I mean, you had this knowledge of scripture. I mean, you were the most learned person in the space. Of course he could do that. But look what else it says. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, if he had been just stuck in his own way, his old way, it would have said something like, using his amazing gifting and abilities, he would have done that. Using his power of persuasion, he pointed people to Jesus. No, it says he used the scriptures, which means he wasn't leaning on that anymore. Instead, he was leaning on God's word. And I love this story about how Priscilla and Aquila are investing in Apollos, and Apollos, in turn, begins to invest in people that they love so much, which teaches us something this morning, that your greatest impact may not be in who you actually reach, but it's actually in who you teach. Think about this. If you want your family, you want your kids to grow up and have spiritual depth, one of the greatest things you can do is possibly disciple someone else who might disciple them someday and teach them someday. And that's exactly what was happening in this story. And man, Apollos, he ends up becoming this rock star, okay, in Corinth, to the point where there was this issue going on that we actually find in 1 Corinthians, and Paul has to write back to this church because there was this issue that they were thinking, well, should we even follow Paul anymore? Because Apollos is the new guy. Like, he is it. He's the man that he's much better speaker than Paul. Paul couldn't speak very well. I mean, this guy is so much better than Paul? Should we be following him? And Paul writes back and says this, just to show just how powerful Apollos' spiritual life had become. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, who is Apollos and who is Paul? He says, look, we are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. We are nobodies. And he begins to describe to them how they were each a part of the discipleship process. He says, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It was God who made it grow. Let me ask you this. Are you planting gospel seeds in people's lives? The truth is you should be. You should be telling people how they can be saved and what a relationship with Jesus is all about, how it can transform their life. Paul had an opportunity to do that. But when Apollos became spiritually mature, he had an opportunity to actually water that seed. Are you watering the seed that people have planted? That's what discipleship is all about. But in this process, it's important to remember God gets all the glory for it because he's the one who actually makes things grow. So let me ask this. Why are you here? This is where we turn and ask just particularly for our church, for being at church, for those who show up to this. Why are you actually here? And the truth is that you don't come here because you want to stay the same. Go do something else, right? You don't come here because you want to stay the same. You come here because you want to be changed. And your attendance in church, your opening up of God's word, what it's saying, whether you realize it or not, you're saying, I haven't arrived yet. There's more. I'm not there yet. I want to grow. So let me just say this. If you want to grow, maybe you need to be discipled. And if you want to grow other people, if you want to impact other people's lives, you have this overflow of God in your relationship with him, and you don't want to stay with yourself, if you want to impact other people, maybe you need to disciple somebody. But you got to realize something. You can't take someone where you haven't been. All right? So you may have this great desire to want to disciple people and make an influence in people's lives. Everybody wants that. But do you have the humility to step back and say, I'm not ready yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't actually been where I actually want to take people. The problem is most of us, we spend too much time in this lonely walk in our relationship with God. Yes, it's important to spend time by ourselves in God's word and praying and spending that personal quiet time with him. But let me tell you this, we gotta do this together. This whole message is about us in this discipleship moment growing together. And here at Central, there's lots of different ways that we do that. One of the things we do is we have small groups. And small groups are a way to actually have group discipleship. And I love it because peers, people that are similar, can get together and they can encourage one another. They can open the scriptures together. They can apply these things to their life. They can live life together. That's what discipleship is all about. And so if you're not in a small group, let me just tell you, you are missing out big time. There's small groups to meet here. There's small groups to meet in homes all throughout the week. There's a ton of opportunities for you to get plugged in. You know what? Some of you might be able to recognize that there's someone in your life who you want to be like. There's someone you look up to. You're like, man, if my life could just be like them, they're so close to God. What's different about them? If you can pinpoint someone like that in your life, I want you to pray about going and asking them to disciple you. Hey, there's something different about you. Can you help me? Can you encourage me? Can you walk with me for a little bit? It may change your life if you do. And you may be someone who looks out the people you know. And you recognize that there's some people that got incredible potential. They're just not there yet. Whose responsibility is it to grow them to spiritual maturity? According to God's word, I would say that it is our responsibility. And if God puts it on your heart, come along somebody else and say, I would love to encourage you and walk with you. I see something incredible in you. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to actually disciple somebody else. There's all these ways that it can happen. But here's the bottom line. It's about being together. Doing it together in community. And when we do that, we will all grow. God's kingdom will grow. People's lives will be changed. And God will get the glory for it. Let's pray. Father, love you. Thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for teaching us what it means to disciple others and to be discipled. It's all about this opportunity for us to mentor one another, come alongside each other. Maybe we need to do that together in groups. I don't know. There's so many different ways for us to do that. But God, I feel like sometimes we just walk this lonely road and we hope that through our effort, things will change. And yes, there's an aspect of that. We get that, God. We have this personal relationship with you, but also we're a community. And so I pray for everyone in this room, everybody watching online, who may feel distant from that. And they've never been discipled. They've never been a part of a discipleship group, a small group. They've never discipled anyone in return. I pray, God, you would put certain people, certain situations in their path for them this week to begin those relationships. And God, may you get the glory for it all. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.